So as the orchestra are coming back to their seats, you can be turning to Acts chapter 2. I want to continue what we were looking at last week, where we read that at the beginning of the early church, there is this groundswell of people that get saved. And it's very exciting as we read about it. Peter has preached. He has preached the Word of God. In Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 38, it tells us that Peter said unto them at the close of his message, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is in you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourself from this untoward generation, crooked generation." Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there was added unto them about 3,000 souls. So this was just an amazing day when we saw that many people come to the Lord at once. And then verse 42 was our focus last week that we're going to continue with tonight. These believers, it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So 3,000 people were saved and were baptized, and they showed their genuineness of their faith by continuing. And so despite the hate and the ridicule and the persecution that they suffered in that early church, they remained faithful to the Lord. And what we talked about last week, just to do a quick review, we talked about what we learned here is that when we look at a church, when we look at the early church, first of all, we see that it was a regenerate church membership. In other words, those that were received, those that were added to them, were those who believed. And we talked about this for a little bit last week and why it's so important that when someone is joining the church, that we hear their testimony. We hear when God brought them to salvation, when they were convicted of their sin, when they prayed and asked Jesus Christ to come into their life. And it's always a joy for us to hear those testimonies, to hear how people have come to know the Lord. But the important thing is, what we learned from it, is that we want to make sure that those who have their membership in a local church have trusted Christ as Savior. We don't want to give them a false sense of security. As we referenced last week, more than once, in doing door-to-door, talking to people, we ask them, you know, are you a Christian? And they may say something like, "Yes, I'm a member of such and such church." And they say, "Well, share with me when you came to Christ." And sometimes they really don't know how to answer that. They just say, "Well, I joined the church when I was 12. And that's great, but when did you receive Christ as your Savior?" And a lot of times there's just sort of an uneasiness because they don't know what to do with that. And sadly, sometimes there are churches that are just glad to have people want to be a part of them, and so they don't ask any questions. They don't find out, is the person in the family of God? We learn from this that they received his word after he'd say, "Repent of your sins." They trusted Christ, they were baptized, and they became part of that early church. And so What we saw last week is that I believe in any Bible-believing church, every church has its own personality because it's made up of people. Every church has its own, we use the term flavor, or it has its own feel because, again, it's made up of a unique group of people. But what is true, what should be true of any Bible-believing church, these four elements are foundational. And verse 42 shares us with it. It's going to be that we continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And we said last week, that simply means that phrase, the apostles' doctrine, is a reference to God's word. This is what God had given to man. He did it through the apostles. As we know, when we look at the New Testament, we see the word of God was given through these men. And so that's just another way of saying an emphasis will be on the word of God. That is going to be an inseparable part of a Bible-believing church, is there will be the proclamation of the word of God. If that is lacking in a church, if they do a lot of things, but they almost never open God's word, and when they do, it's almost an uneasy situation because they don't really know what to do with it. That's a reflection of the fact that it probably is not a true church. If its foundation is not the word of God, then it can't be reflective of a true church. And so we saw several things last week just to remind you of those. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, it said, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us," be the apostles' doctrine, "ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." And so it's just reinforcing that. When Paul is writing to Timothy, and Timothy is a young pastor, and so the book of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are all books that are really the owner's manual for what a local church should have in it. It's writing to pastors. It's saying, this is what God wants to see in a local church. He writes this, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. These things command and teach. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 2, it says, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." So that word doctrine, that word, the idea of teaching, the idea of instructing, the idea of preaching, is laced throughout 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, those books that are instructing what is supposed to be going on in a local church. So we come back to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It says, number one, they continued steadfastly in what? The apostles' doctrine, the word of God. Number two, they continued steadfastly in what? Fellowship. So that's going to be the second piece of the puzzle of what should be true in a local church. And that is continually devoting ourselves to fellowship. And you say, well, what is fellowship? After all, next week we're going to have a fellowship dinner. All right? You say, well, I love to get together with my brothers and sisters in Christ to fellowship. And so you'd say, well, that means you're getting together. That's absolutely a piece of that puzzle. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we can be, we can have a form of fellowship anytime we get together. We get together over somebody's house, we can have a form of fellowship. when we get together, like when the teens have an activity or the college and career, they go bowling or they go putt-putt. In a sense, they're having fellowship because it is the gathering together. But when it uses this term, it's more than just playing putt-putt or having a meal. It has a specific meaning to it when we read that part of church is about fellowship. And biblical fellowship is the spiritual duty of believers to stimulate each other toward holiness and faithfulness. So when we gather together in our local assembly, it is, one, to study God's word, preaching and teaching of God's word. But when it talks about fellowship, it is referring to the fact that part of our goal when we come together, and maybe we just need a reminder of this, is that we are stimulating each other. Our goal, our intent, is the spiritual duty is to stimulate each other toward holiness and faithfulness in serving God. I say that because is it possible for two people that claim to be Christians to be getting together and they're not encouraging each other toward holiness? You know, they can be carnal. They can be running from God, and they are finding each other, and in doing so, they get together, and they're not encouraging each other to do right. They're actually encouraging each other to do wrong. But you see, if we're doing what God intended, then our heart has been prepared, we're doing right, and we want to encourage each other to do right. Now, that means we can have lots of fun doing that. We can encourage each other, have fun, do other activities, but part of the intent is what we're not going to do is the opposite of this. We're not going to steer each other in the wrong way or help them to do wrong. But we want to encourage them. Fellowship is to do right. Would you go with me to Luke chapter 5, please? Luke chapter 5. And the reason I'm having you go here is I want to help you with understanding this word fellowship. In Luke 5, we have the story of Jesus meeting the disciples. They aren't disciples yet. They're fishermen. And he's about to call them to be disciples. So let's just read this story a little bit. In verse 1, it says, "It came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship." Ah, so now we learn the first time that Jesus comes into contact with Peter and James and John. When they're fishing, when they're mending their nets, he got into Peter's boat, launched out a little bit, just got out into the water so that the crowd could gather by the side of the lake, and they could, Christ could preach from the boat. Number one, it gave him a little distance from the people. They could, but they could hear better. Sound travels better over water than land, which tends to absorb the sound. So it let him preach to a bigger crowd. Now, verse 4, "When he had left speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught.' And Simon answering said unto him, 'Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net.' And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fish, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fish which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Great story of how Jesus called them, and they had been fishers of fish, and now they were going to be fishers of men. Now you say, that's a great story, but what's the point of the word fellowship? And it is the word koinonia. Some of you probably recognize that. It's a fairly popular word that Christians use, where they use the Greek word to communicate friendship. Koinonia. So in this text, I want to show you in two places, it is referencing koinonia, or this word, fellowship. And here's how it is used in other places in Scripture. If you'll look again in verse 7, and they beckoned unto their, what's the word?
Partners.
Who's that talking about? Peter, James, and John. Skip down to verse 10. And so also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon Peter. That word partners is the word koinonia. So they were business partners, right? They were all in this, that was their job, their work. And that is the word that God has chosen to use to help us understand our relationship to each other. Now, that was in a business setting that that word is used, of partners. But do you see, we are partners in Christ. That is who we are. We have a relationship because of who our boss is, if I can use that term. So when he says that, coming back to Acts 2, it says they were steadfastly continuing in, A, the preaching of God's word, the apostles' doctrine, and two, in fellowship. And that is this word koinonia, or partnership, in the same way that Peter, James, and John were in business together. So the point is this, that word literally means partnership or sharing. Sharing. And so those who became believers in Acts chapter 2 became partners with Christ. And by coming into fellowship with Christ, also became in fellowship with all other believers. And so the point that we have here is that we enter into the family of God when we come to Jesus by faith. God becomes our Heavenly Father, and all other believers become our spiritual sisters and brothers or partners in Christ. So we have this wonderful relationship, this unusual, special relationship. And so understand that what takes place when we enter into God's family, we become the children of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But we also have become brothers and sisters in the family. And we have fellowship one with another. We have a relationship. We have a partnership that God has given to us. Now, as partners for John and Peter and James, They had duties, they had responsibilities. And so we have with each other, in this partnership, we have responsibilities to one another. And we just need to understand that when we enter into the family of God, part of it is this idea of fellowship in the local church, of the spiritual duty to stimulate each other toward holiness and faithfulness to God. So whether we're texting each other or we're calling each other, we go out to eat together, what it definitely should, what should be the essence of it, no matter what the conversation is about, is that we are encouraging each other in the things of the Lord. We're not tearing down each other. We're not pulling someone things that would be harmful to them or harmful to others. So we're not talking behind people's backs. We're not attacking the church when we're doing that, or speaking ill of others within the congregation. Do you see, none of that fits biblically what believers do. We have fellowship, partnership with each other. And so all members of the body in Christ are to be active and intimately involved in our gathering together. I believe for a Christian to intentionally neglect to participate in the life of the local church is going to bring trouble to them. It's going to be harmful. In fact, those who choose to isolate themselves, as we see here, are actually being disobedient to Scripture. Now, clearly, you understand context. I'm not talking about people that are shut-ins, right? And that's why it's our duty to go visit them, to go see them, when they're limited as far as what they can do at this stage of life. But understand, it is a gift to have fellowship. And we need to be in a place where we are real, where we are accepting and we are caring of those that are at all stages of their Christian walk and all ages of their Christian walk. For little ones to older, to those that are mature, to those that are immature, from new believers to those that are very mature. But let's make sure. Here's something we just have to be aware of and cautious of. Even when God's given us a wonderful congregation like this, is there is the pressure sometimes to present a certain way. We want others to be impressed with us. And sometimes maybe there's something's going on and the assumption is if I tell them I'm struggling in an area, they'll look down on me, or they'll walk away from me, or I simply don't want them to know that I'm struggling. I came across a quote that said, many times churches are filled with people who outwardly look contented and appear to be at peace, but inwardly want someone to love them. Where they just are perhaps frustrated or frightened or guilty and unable to communicate even within their own families. But because they see people in the church who seemingly are so happy and contented, they don't have the courage to admit their own deep needs in front of those who they think have it all together. Can we just put everybody at ease? Who tonight says, I don't have it all together? But isn't it true? Sometimes we just think no one else struggles with what I struggle with. And part of this fellowship is to be able to encourage each other. And that means there has to be a certain level of transparency, where we It doesn't mean we empty all of our everything that's going on in our lives, but at the same time, it does mean that we don't put on a face that says everything's good all the time. Is everything good all the time? Not if you're breathing. No, it's not always good. It doesn't matter who you are, including me. It's not always good. I mean, it's good in the sense that I trust God, because God is good. And I firmly believe he's going to work things out. But that does not mean that everything going on in my life is great. And so part of God's purpose is, the foundation of the church is this idea of partnership, of fellowship, of coming together, understanding that we all need help, and we all need encouragement. We all need each other. And so that's what we ought to find in church, but that means we have to be thinking about those things and thinking about how God wants us to demonstrate this. And how we do it is as important as what we do. You see, love is seeking the highest good of others. And so if we really are, as partners, seeking the highest good for others, what we're going to need from each other is going to vary from day to day. You know, sometimes it's we just need someone who we just need a word of encouragement. I love that on Saturday mornings with Men of Victory, we hear somebody share something similar like that. It's like, when I walked in this morning, things were not good, or I was just not having a very good week, and we walk out of there an hour later and guys are saying, this is exactly what I needed. Well, it did what that was functioning the way God intended it to be. So it may be that sometimes we're just with someone and we're just spending time with them. Other times it is we may have to say something like, I think you're off track. And we have to help them, because the Word of God is our authority. We want to get them back on track. Other times all they need is just, whether physically or emotionally, is just that they know you're there and that you care. That's what he's telling us. And how we do that is very important, because we're reminding ourselves that God has given us each other, and we're here to help each other, whatever that needs to be. And so we want to be loving, we want to be caring, and we want to do it in such a way that it reflects what God intends. Let me give you an illustration. Chuck Swindoll years ago told a story that they owned a dog. They had a basset hound. And here's what he said in one of his sermons, quote, speaking of a basset hounds, he said, quote, "They look depressed all the time. They have long faces and jaws hanging down all the time." He said, "You know, you almost want to have prayer with them every time you're around them. They look so discouraged." And then he went on to make a point. He said, "If I were to come up to our dog, get right up into his face and shout loudly, 'I love you very much,' he said, the dog's ears go back and goes, and he runs. Said, by the same token, I could pick our dog up and gently say, 'I don't like you.
I wish you were gone. And he said, the dog's tail's just so happy. And he makes the point. He says, quote, the dog only understands tone, not words. He said, but tone, people understand both. And he said, tone at times communicates more than words. He said, my point is that it's critical to understand that what you say from here must come from here, the heart. And then he reminded, as I was reading him, he said the tone needs to say love, because we're to speak the truth in love. Love. So here's the reminder for us. Do we come to church planning to give of ourselves? I wrote some things down. Some thoughts. Maybe sitting down beside someone and simply asking, so how are you doing? And they may give you the standard answer, which is fine. But wouldn't it be wonderful if we felt comfortable enough with each other to say, fine, well, actually it's been a pretty rough week. How about talking with someone outside of your normal group of friends here at church? How about intentionally sitting in a different seat in the building so that you can speak to someone that you don't typically get a chance to say hi to? Using James 1:27 as a template, is there a widow or someone that's fatherless that needs a visit that would mean so much to them? How about those in your Sunday school class? Maybe someone's having a hard time at work. Or maybe, if we wouldn't offend, is to say, you look kind of tired today. You okay? Now, sometimes people have asked me that, and I'm thinking, I feel fine. But I do appreciate the fact they care. I'm thinking, obviously, the way I'm carrying myself, I must look a little weary. But the point is, it didn't offend. I appreciate the fact that they care. Maybe it's offering to babysit to give a young couple a break. Maybe it's offering to come and repair some broken fixture for someone that can't do it for themselves. We come back to Acts 2. What does it say? They were continued steadfastly in A, the apostles' doctrine, the preaching of the word of God, it's foundational. B, fellowship. So it's here, it's the gathering, and it's also out in the world as well. Continually devoting ourselves to fellowship, personally involving ourselves in the life of others. And the seed is planted here, in a sense, on Sundays and Wednesdays. And then, by God's grace, maybe it takes root and blossoms during the week as we are with others. So that's where we're going to stop tonight. Tonight, we just wanted to focus on this idea of fellowship. Don't take it for granted. And don't miss out on the opportunities to experience it when we're together. Be grateful for what God has given. Let's pray.